Well, grace and peace to you, friends and siblings in Christ. Amen. I said a few weeks ago that when someone asked me what my favorite book of the Bible was, that one of my answers was Genesis. The patriarchs, and I should rightly include the matriarchs also, of the Bible story are fascinating to me in that they get to take the first steps into a story that unveils for us, even today, a message of hope and salvation. It's a bit like reading about the founding fathers and mothers of our nation, or seeing a TV program about, say, Norse Vikings and English Christians meeting for the first time, or hearing your grandparents talk about their grandparents. Those early stories set the stage for all that is to come. But while Abraham is lifted up by future generations as par excellence for his faithful devotion to God's promise, there is a bit of an undercurrent here in this story in chapter 18 that diminishes that reputation. In other words, Abraham isn't always as righteous as we might think. In order to understand, we have to go back a few chapters to when God first speaks to Abraham. From the very beginning, God has promised Abraham that he is going to be the father of many descendants. On three separate occasions, God promises Abraham a son. And along with a promised land and care and protection from God, Abraham's family is to become a great and holy nation. Only in this story about visitors who come to Abraham's tent in the heat of the day, we hear that Abraham's faith in God's promise is weak. Abraham, despite his superhero status, is unsure about the truth of God's intentions for him and his aged wife, Sarah. And this isn't exactly new information. For even in a prior conversation, Abraham had revealed to God his skepticism when he suggested that a child born among his household slaves should be his heir. But God rejects that idea and assures Abraham that indeed his very own flesh and blood will carry on his and Sarah's family name. Still, Abraham finds the whole thing a little hard to believe. And we know this because today's story reveals that he has not yet told Sarah about God's plan for them. Isn't it just like a man? And God doesn't forget this little detail about men and their proclivity to keep information from their wives. For when it's time to announce the promise of another son to be born, this time to Mary and Joseph, notice that God goes straight to the mother-to-be. God isn't fooled twice. But the joke is on Abraham here too, because this time God doesn't appear to him in a cosmic voice from the heavens, an act of power that is surely not to be mistaken for the work of God. Rather, this time, God shows up in the form of three human travelers. We know this to be the case because the narrator of the story tells us that right at the top. It says, "The Lord appeared to Abraham as he sat at the entrance to his tent." But in verse 2, the only thing that Abraham sees is three men standing nearby. So without any clue as to the true identity of these visiting travelers, Abraham goes into hospitality mode. Only here, too, we see a bit of the deficiency of Abraham's character. For Abraham has gotten lazy in his old age. He's become accustomed to the daily chores being done by someone else. Notice how he gives to Sarah the responsibility of making the biscuits. And he has the servant prepare the meat of the calf. Abraham, whom some have lifted up as a paragon of hospitality, like no other, actually does very little of the actual work. Still, the visitors eat and rest, as is their privilege according to Middle Eastern customs. And at least Abraham pulls together the requisite manners for providing guests with food and water and safety for the night. It seems that this story is about waiting. Abraham waiting for this unbelievable promise to show some sign of truth. God waiting for just the right time to put his plan into action. And Sarah waiting for someone to just tell her what in tarnation is going on. The gospel story today is about waiting also. At least from the perspective of one of the people in the story. One of the people in the story. Mary and Martha have very different personalities, it seems. Martha is busy making everything happen. She doesn't have people among her household to make the cakes and kill the calf for meat. She's not as lucky as Abraham in that way. And the one person who she wishes she could give some of her help, give her some help with the chores, is her sister, Mary. But Mary won't lift a finger to help Martha. She's too busy sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to him. Often we want to split these sisters into categories of right and wrong, proper and improper, righteous and unrighteous. Are you a Mary or are you a Martha? We ask ourselves. Even Jesus tends to favor Mary because she listens to him while Martha is distracted and anxious. But the truth is that Martha is doing what society has laid out for her as her proper role. Hospitality, as was the case with Abraham, is of paramount concern. And Martha performs her job spectacularly. Mary is the rebel. She eschews social protocols as she shirks her duties and takes on the role of a learner, a disciple, a role ordinarily restricted to men. And Mary is not alone. Throughout the Gospel of Luke, Jesus praises those who contradict their prescribed roles and act out in new ways for the sake of God's plan for their lives. The Good Samaritan in last week's story, he didn't have to stop and care for the injured traveler. There's no law. In fact, common safety guidelines would dictate that he keep his eyes on the road. Or the Gerasene man who had been possessed by demons. Remember the pigs that ran down the hill into the water? After he is healed, he doesn't have to sing Jesus' praises to a community that would rather forget about this foreign healer altogether. But all of these and more, they make the choice to do what is necessary for fulfilling of the kingdom of God. It's as if having tasted the sweetness of God's glory, they want not only to savor that experience, but also to share it with as many others as they possibly can. And to do this, they cannot simply stay in their lane. But they must let go of every prescribed role given to them by their culture, their traditions, their families, even their own personal preferences. To become a disciple is not like taking on a new hobby or some kind of side hustle. Jesus doesn't ask us to fit him into our spare time. What Jesus calls us to is a reorienting of our lives. From the prescribed patterns of this world to a devotion to the kingdom that literally causes us to act like brand new persons. Sharing where once there was hoarding. Compassion where once there was greed. Love where once there was hatred. Honesty where once there was secrecy. You know, it's funny, we seem to wait for God to speak to us in a bold voice out of the sky in some manner unambiguous. God, just give me a sign. But that's how God spoke to Abraham. And still, Abraham couldn't quite believe the promise. For Abraham, it takes God showing up in the flesh, in the form of three travelers in need of food, water, shelter. Only when they call his bluff and demand to know where Sarah is so that she too can hear the promise her husband is reluctant to share, only then does one of them say, within a year, and Sarah and you will have your son. If we're waiting for some kind of proof that this is really the path upon which God has set us, to offer compassion, to love the stranger, to give ourselves away for the sake of those in our world who don't deserve it, maybe the voice from the sky doesn't work. Maybe we need the hungry, needy travelers of our world to show up at the entrances of our tent. Only then will we close ourselves to the life-giving. Only will we close ourselves to the life-giving, love-sharing message of this God who shows up in the guise of a stranger? Will we choose the path that leads to success prescribed by this world we've created, or will we welcome the stranger, open our hearts and our homes, our church, and ask God to change our world forever? Amen.